Okay, if you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 14, we'll read together. Psalm 14. I'll give you time to get there. It's right next to Job. In mine, it's on page 508. I say that just to get a smile from y'all, because in your Bible, it's probably on another page. But anyway, here we go with Psalm 14. I love the Psalms, don't you? Keep in mind that when you read a psalm, it has to do with your relationship to God. When you read Proverbs, it has to do with your relationship to man. So next time you read the Psalms, just keep in mind that it has to do with your relationship to God. And it's the songs that were sung at the worship time, the time when they were praising God. That's why you hear in the Psalms so much about praise, is because it was to lift up his name high and holy above every name. And it did. And here in Psalm 14, part of this will be familiar to you. Maybe part of it will not, but I'm going to try to make sure the whole psalm is familiar to you, because here's what it said. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Now, before you go thinking about other people who might be a fool, you got to remember at one day you were a fool. That's what this is saying. And if you haven't recognized God as Savior, that puts you in the fool category, because that's what he says. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. If you've not recognized God, you're saying, in essence, there is no God. I'll show you how that's possible in just a minute. They are corrupt. You might have said, well, I was a young person. I hadn't had time to get corrupt. Oh, yeah, you were born corrupt. You were born in sin. You just had to come to the age of accountability where you saw yourself a sinner. You see, that's why it is so hard to get people to realize that they need a Savior, because they haven't realized that they're lost. They're corrupt. So this psalm does that. And as I go through it, I'll quit talking here in a minute and start preaching, okay? But I'm trying to get us to where we understand Psalm 14. So they have done corrupt things. They are corrupt, and they have done abominable works, and there is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They were all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless this spiritual meal. just as you would sit down at your table and ask God to bless the food that you're about to partake of, to give you energy to go and serve Him, we ask today that this spiritual meal go into our spiritual lives and change us to be different than when we got up this morning. The Word of God will change us. It will make us alive. Lord, we thank You for that. We thank You that we have been able to come out together to worship You, to lift up Your name so high and so holy above everything. Lord, You deserve worship because You're the God of heaven. And Lord, You look down into our hearts today and You see where we are. And I thank You, Lord, that You are the answer to our problems. You are the solution. And Lord, I pray that we'll see it that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This psalm has been called, don't close your Bibles yet. If you've already closed them, stay pretty close to that, because I want to show you something about the psalms that you'll want to know. This has been called the atheist psalm. Psalm 53, that's why I didn't want you to close. Psalm 53 is almost identical to Psalm 14, but it's not exactly. But when you first start reading Psalm 53, you'll think that you're reading Psalm 14. And you'll say, well, this is just a repeat. But it's not just a repeat. Psalm 14 is a personal psalm. I won't go into all these. I'm just going to give you these so you can maybe this will be a way you remember these two psalms, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. Psalm 14 is a personal psalm. Psalm 53 is a private psalm. Psalm 14 is about the past. Psalm 53 is about the future. So when you read those two, in fact, when you get into Psalm 53, you'll see that there's one verse difference in them, but when you get into reading them, there are two verses that are mostly not alike. For the first part of it, it is the same. So just remember that. The Psalms theme that we're into today, Psalm 14, is about universal corruption. Now, universal corruption does not leave any of us out. Every once in a while, you know, when you hear a truth like that and it, you know, it goes home to you, say amen. Amen. Now, you don't have to say it low like that. You can say amen. Okay? Because it's the truth. So this psalm has to do with the corruption of the human race, and of which I'm a part of, aren't you? Sometimes I'm not proud that I'm a part of the human race, and it's not all because of someone else. It's because of me. I make me ashamed to be a part of a human race sometime. Maybe you've never had anything happen in your life that would make you ashamed. I think if we think about it, there is. That's why the Lord says there is a sin of omission and a sin of commission. There are so many ways in which man and his being a part of the human race can sin. This mainly took place before the flood. The things that we're going to be looking at. But that's not the key to understanding Psalm 14, is that we understand Genesis and Exodus, and which we've had a verse-by-verse study of it here at the church, and we know about Genesis and Exodus, and we had a great time going through Genesis and Exodus. But if you're going to understand Psalm 14, you go to Romans 3. Now, you can mark that if you'd like and read it when you get home. Because if I got into Romans 3, y'all wouldn't get out of here until tonight. So we can't do that. But that's the key that unlocks Psalm 14. In Romans 3, we have God's court case against the human race. Now, if the human race is bad like this psalm says it is, and it is, then there ought to be a court case against it. We ought to be taken to court. By the way, we have been. Maybe you didn't see it that way, but we have been. So this is going to be today God's court case against mankind. The eternal God in the heavens is pressing charges on mankind. Now, I don't know if you've ever had charges pressed against you. You probably have. I have. A lot of people press charges against you and you don't even know it. But in the court systems and everything, we have had charges pressed. Y'all know my little story about speeding over in North Carolina. I won't get into that, but that was one of my young and foolish days when I was going a little faster than I should, and when the cop tried to catch me, I didn't know it was a cop when he pulled up behind me. It was at nighttime, and I couldn't see anything, you know, except I saw lights, you know, and he was getting close, and I said, well, you think you're a good driver, buddy? Let's see how good you are. And so I eat that mountain up, taking the curves on the inside on both sides of the road. I looked like a Dale Earnhardt going up through there, and it was odd because he was staying right with me. I always accused my dad of not having a bigger motor in that car. I was driving my dad's car at the time. But I wish I'd have had a super, super car. I'd really eat him up. But anyway, they took me down to the jail, and they pressed charges. They did. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but sometime when you want to invite me over for a cup of coffee, say, Dan, I'd like to hear the rest of that story, and I'll share it with you. But this psalm has to do with how terrible man is. Folks, we are terrible. We are. And this, not only this scripture here tells us that, we are. That's why I'm so thankful that God in heaven gave his only begotten son to die on an old rugged cross and shed his blood so that my sins could be covered and I could go to heaven one day. Because in my old sinful nature, I didn't deserve heaven. I didn't. We don't deserve it, but thank God for his grace and his mercy. He has made it so that we can. So, if you're going to court, some of you know more about this than I do, but you have to be summoned, right? You have to be summoned to court. You have to know you're going to court. You have to be there when the case takes place. So you're summoned to court. Now, the human race is hauled in. That's a good word for this, isn't it? Is hauled in. That word comes from, you know, the cop hauling you in. In a back seat of a car or a paddy wagon. Now, some of you never heard of a paddy wagon, I'm sure. But the human race is hauled into God's court and accused. You have to be accused. If there's going to be a court case against you, you have to be summoned in and you have to be accused of something. So man is accused in this scripture of total depravity. Total. Now, keep in mind, that's a good word to remember here because that would be a tough word to defend, wouldn't it? Total. Total depravity. Now, total depravity means there is not 1 ounce of good in us. Not 1 ounce of good in us. And so we've been brought into court because we are totally, totally depraved. You see, sin contaminates. And we were born in sin. And this is not about you guilting yourself or someone else down here guilting you. No one has to do that because you've been guilted. We have all been guilted by God himself because sin contaminates the whole man. There's not one part of me that I could say is good. You might say, well, you've got some good little things about you. And I'd have to say to you, there is nothing good about me. Not one thing good about me. I may have a couple of attributes that are not questionable, but there's nothing good about me. According to this word of God, there is nothing good. And not only me, but all of society has been tainted by the sin that's in this old world. So you see, we're all brought up before God's court case, and we are totally, totally depraved. Now, if you go into court like that, you're going to be looking for mercy. Amen? Mercy. I didn't have a leg to stand on when I stood before that. He wasn't even a judge, come to think about it. He didn't have any right to do me like that. But I had not a leg to stand on when I stood in there and said, and he said, you were speeding. I knew I was, you know, but it wouldn't have made any difference what I thought. He said I was. Amen? So when they say you are, you are. And if you're going in before the judge, you say, I need mercy because I'm guilty. And when we stand before God's court, we have to stand before God's court guilty as sin. I know you've said that before. Guilty, guilty, guilty. So, the prosecutor. We all know about the prosecutor, don't we? The prosecutor has to bring the case to the court against you. Now, we're in verse 1 now, if you're wondering where we are, okay? And I'll go back and read that in just a second. But the prosecutor presents the case before the court. Now, he in our courts can say what I did and what I said. They have their evidence, right? And they say, this is what you did. This is what you said. This is you telling us. We got it recorded. We have all this, so we got the goods on you. But you see, the divine prosecutor does not have to say what you said or what you did. He can say what you thought. You see, the human court can't say, well, Your Honor, they're guilty because I know what they were thinking. That wouldn't work, would it? Not in our court. But in God's court, it does. Because you know what? He does. He does know what we're thinking. He doesn't have to say, well, I saw what you did and I heard what you said, and so here's the way it is. He doesn't have to do that. He says, I know what you thought. Before you ever did it, did you ever think about that? Before you ever do anything, you have to think about it. Sometimes I worry about my thinking, but you have to think it before you do it. You have to think it before you say it. And I know somebody said, why don't you think before you speak? But we do. What came out is what you thought. What you did was what you thought. So the Lord looks down and he doesn't have to look at all that stuff. He says, I see what you're thinking. Man stands before God guilty. And he is guilty, accused and guilty of two different counts here in this verse. Let's take a look at it. He is guilty in his innermost being. You see, I'm not putting anything out there that you can lay your hands on now. Because you see, in God's court, that doesn't have to be proved. What you see is what you get, right? For us. That's not the way it is. We're guilty of being corrupt in our innermost being. I can't see that. You can't see that. But God sees that. I used a word a few minutes ago that I want to bring back up right here, and that's the word atheism. And the reason I wanted to bring that back up was because on Wednesday nights that word has come up because we're discussing some cult issues and some false doctrines and things. So that has come up. But atheism. Atheism is not something that was handed down to you by your family genes, okay? You might say, well, my dad and mom were not believers. By the way, that's not necessarily atheism. Hang with me now. Because you see, I'm talking deeper than what we see and what we hear. And God is accusing us of far much deeper than what we see and what we hear. We may look at the actions of people and what they actually do in their life, and we say, well, that's wrong as it can be. That looks terrible. Not only does it look terrible, it is terrible. Elijah was telling me coming out of the prayer room today, he said something about some family down where he lives was mistreating a dog. And he was really serious about that. He just thought that was the awfulest thing ever was, that this dog would be mistreated. And he asked his dad, or his dad said something about, well, when we get back from where we're going, we'll go get that dog. And we'll give it a good home, and we'll take good care of it. Folks, what we're talking about today is far more than what we see that's wrong. There's a whole lot of things about mankind that we see that's wrong. Some things will actually turn your stomach. But when God looks at us, He doesn't see and hear the things we see and hear. He looks deeper into us because that's where it all comes from. You see, God doesn't want to cure us from cussing. You with me? God doesn't want to cure us from drinking. God doesn't want to cure us from drugs. He wants to cure us from sin that is corrupting our lives and destroying everything about us. Those other things are byproducts of what we are from the inside. So when He wants to change us, He wants to change us from the inside. The reason an atheist is an atheist is because he has a moral problem. He has a moral problem. You might say, well, he chose not to be a believer, and that's what makes him an atheist. That's not the case. It's not. He has a serious moral problem. The source of his problem is his human soul, the soul of man. That's where his problem is. Could we say it's a mental problem? We do all the time. Have you ever noticed that more and more we're getting into that if somebody has a serious moral problem, we want to say it's a mental problem? Do I believe that there are mental problems? Oh, yeah, you're looking at one. We do have mental issues in this. I know that. But, folks, we can't keep claiming that the wrongs that man does is a mental issue. The reason an atheist is because he has a moral problem. He enjoys sin. He doesn't just don't believe that it's not there. He enjoys it. And he indulges in it. He does it every day of his life. And then when he does, he excuses it. That's what an atheist does. That's what he's going to continue to do. Now, when this verse of Scripture talks about a fool, I want to take you to that for just a minute, because he said, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And we take that at base facts, and we say that's what that means. But it goes just a little deeper than that, because the word God tells us that it goes a little deeper than that. So if a person doesn't believe in God, what does that say about them? Well, if they don't believe in God, they are morally perverse. Now, you might have thought I shouldn't have used that word perverse, but that's what it means. A fool is a moral, perverse person. That's according to the Bible. Well, the word God in this case is the same word for Jehovah. Now, Jehovah means that it's God in covenant with His people. So God is saying to us, because His name is Jehovah, that He wants to have a covenant. He wants to have a contract between us and Him. He wants to have that. He wants something strong that will keep us going when the times get tough. He wants to have that with us. Well, when a person we say is an atheist says that they just simply don't believe there's a God, that's not really, that's the base. That's the surface of it. What they're really saying is there is no reality of God. Now, that's different. You can dismiss that they don't believe in God. You can just kind of say, well, that's what they believe and that's it. No, what they don't believe, which makes it so bad, is that they don't believe in the reality of God. If you have come to know God's Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior, at the moment you did that, God became a reality to you. Before that, He wasn't real. You couldn't talk about Him. You couldn't discuss Him. You couldn't sing about Him. You couldn't do anything about Him because He's not real. So a person does not believe in the reality of God. But when you take the word Jehovah and in its Old Testament meaning and the New Testament meaning, there's two different ones there. Not only is it about the reality of God, it is about the revelation of God. He's not been revealed to you. You can't talk about someone who hasn't been revealed. Now, keep in mind that somebody might say, well, do you know so-and-so? And you say, I don't think I know them. They say, yeah, you do. I've had this happen to me, see. Yeah, you do. They were at church all last month. I use that because sometimes I say to people, do you know John? And they'll say, John? John who? He sits right over there next to that third window on the left-hand side, up, sits with his beautiful wife. You know John. I don't know. What's he wear? What's he look like? Well, he's a little ugly, but he's okay. He's okay. You see where I'm going with that? Huh? We, that's us, by the way, we make it so that we feel like that's not been revealed to us. I don't know him because it hasn't been revealed to me. Then that person says, oh, you know, then it all comes about. But you see, the atheist has not, as of yet, believed that God has been revealed to this world through His Son, Jesus Christ. But He has. But that's what makes him an atheist. God's not real to him, and He's not been revealed to him. Now, not only is he guilty of having that innermost problem in his soul, he is guilty in his behavior, his sinful behavior. Because he does go on to say in that same verse, and I'll read it to you, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They are corrupt. Now, we know what corrupt means. Corrupt means rotten. If you've never worked or been around meat, well, maybe in your own refrigerator, when meat gets corrupt, it's rotten. And we know what happens when meat gets corrupt and it's rotten. It stinks to high heaven, right? And then we'll say, well, it's time to clean the refrigerator out. It's stinking. What we're saying is there's some corruptness in there. Amen? Well, that same word is right here, folks. Man is corrupt. We are corrupt. We're abominable, he goes on to say. And there's none that doeth good. Is he bringing his case? He is definitely bringing his case. I'm guilty. We might as well say, when he says, how do you plead? Go ahead and plead guilty. You're guilty. Because he's saying that we are. Now we got to call a witness. Amen? But Judge, you can't say all that without a witness. God says, oh, I've got one. I've got one. And by the way, only one witness is needed in this court case. You know, in these court cases down here, the more witnesses you have, the better off you are in winning your case, right? Every prosecutor would say, man, I love witnesses. Just bring them on. If you know, if they're honest. But yeah, we need more. In this case, don't need but one, folks. Now, who is the witness? Well, he says, and watch this, in verse 2, the Lord. Did I just clarify who the witness was? In this case, the Lord. Now, how come we only need one witness? Because he looked down from heaven. Now, you see, if he sees everything, and he does from heaven, we know the difference in a viewpoint. If you're a camera buff, you know that viewpoint makes a difference. How you see things. Well, God sees it all. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men. Now, I'm going to get into the rest of that in just a minute because there's a big truth there. So y'all stick with me. If I go a little bit over, is it okay? Just want to make sure I got you okay because I'm doing it anyway. Just wanted to make sure you were with me, okay? The Lord looked down from heaven, and when he looks down from heaven, he sees everything. That's why he only needed one witness. He sees the good, he sees the bad. Now, normally when we say, and I remember being a kid in Sunday school way back, I mean, it was a few years ago, and the teacher would say, now God's looking at you. I'd say, ooh. God's looking down on you all the time. He sees what you do. He hears what you say. So be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. And I'd say, buddy, I'm going to work on that next week because, man, God's looking down on me. And you know, all the time I'm thinking, he sees all that bad stuff I do. He sees it when I get an apple off the tree and didn't ask the owner. He sees everything bad that I do. But, folks, I'm telling you, God looks down. He sees good and bad. He doesn't miss anything, never has. By the way, he sees everything that's visible. But now you know what's coming, don't you? He sees everything that's not visible. He sees everything invisible. Invisible. He sees everything. So that's why he's the only witness that is necessary in this court. So, in verse 3, since he has given us the only witness that we need, because his perception is, well, perception is everything. Let me go back to verse 3 just a second and give you this, okay? Or verse 2. And it says in the latter part of that, if there were any that did understand and seek God, that's what he was looking for. He wasn't looking for what you did bad. He was just looking to see if anybody understood. He was just looking to see if anybody was seeking God. How about that? That's that invisible part, folks. That's what he was looking for. Now, there is a conclusion that the judge gives here. After the judge has heard the witness, and the witness is reputable and everything is in place, then the conclusion in verse 3 of the judge is this. There's no defense necessary. That's his conclusion. What other conclusion could you come to? Because there's no need for that. He's guilty. Man is guilty and no defense is necessary. It's not even possible. Why? Because he goes on to say in verse 3 that man has totally departed himself from God himself. Totally went away. I'll read it if you want me to. It's true. Man is totally defiled. When he said they are all gone aside, that's what he meant. When he said they're all together become filthy, that's what he meant. When he said that none doeth good, that's what he meant. Man is totally depraved. There is no good in him. And if that's where you are today, and if you have never committed your life to Jesus Christ by the repentance of your sin and accepting the forgiveness of God, you are totally depraved in your sin and hell will be your eternal home. But there's some really good news in this. But first of all, we got to have the summation. The summation in verse 4. Look at the summation in verse 4. Because you see, sin don't just affect your everyday life. Sin breaks God's laws. And when sin breaks God's laws, it breaks God's heart. Because you know why God gives laws for us to live by? Because he wants us to have the very best of life that we can have before we leave this old earth and go to heaven to be with him in eternity. He wants what's best for us. And when we don't accept what's best for us, it breaks his heart. It breaks his heart. And if you know how much he loves you, that ought to break your heart, that it breaks his heart. Because we're so ignorant. It's not an excuse, but we're so ignorant. We're intolerant. We're indifferent. We're everything that man can be that makes us all that badness that's in us, deep within us. Now, we got to sentence us. The sentence has to happen. If you've gone through the court, there wouldn't be any use in going through all that and proving the guilt and everything if there wasn't a sentence, right? So he says, I'm going to sentence you. That's in verse 5 and 6 if you want to read it. The great white throne judgment is God's sentence on those who do not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Man wants to act like there is no fear in him for how he believes. If he's an atheist, he'd say, well, that's okay. I'm an atheist and that's it, and I'm not fearful of it. But when he stands before the great white throne judgment, there'll be all kinds of fear. It'll be there. You don't have to wonder if they will or will they just go on to hell and not give it a second thought. No, there'll be fear. You see, God can be found in the generation of the righteous according to that, and that means that man has an opportunity to be saved and to have a good life, and when he stands before God, he is going to stand before God knowing that God has the goods on him and fear is going to be all over him. And he goes on to say in that next verse, don't underestimate those that are under God's care. Don't think that you can treat man any way you want to and it'll be okay. It won't be okay. We'll stand before God one day and he'll bring out everything we did and did not do. Everything visible and invisible is going to be brought out. You say, man, this is such a sad Sunday. This is such a terrible message, preacher. Why can't you tell us something good so we can leave feeling fuzzy? Warm and fuzzy. I can't tell you that. The only way I can have you to leave here warm and fuzzy is if you understand all that sin and guilt and you do something about it. Then you can leave warm and fuzzy. Amen? It's up to God what we get when we do what we need to do. So, according to this, about this time in verse 7, have you ever heard of them saying, wait a minute, Judge. Don't call an end to this yet. We need to suspend the court case right now because we've got something new to bring before you. And you say, woo, I'm glad to hear that because, man, I could just see myself going and being in eternity in hell. But here in verse 7, he says, oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. Oh, yeah. Salvation. Are you saved? Are you glad you're saved? Do you know what you're saved from? Because, you see, he's suspending the court. He's saying, we've had a new fact that's come to light. There is salvation. You don't have to die an unsaved person. You don't. But if you don't accept Jesus Christ, you will die an unsaved person, and that's not good. Don't you want your children saved? Don't you want your grandchildren saved? Don't you want your family saved? Don't you want to know that one of these days when we leave here, we're going to be in heaven together? Don't you want that? Well, if we want that, folks, we got to see that because of all this sin and corruptness that everybody, me, you, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, because it doesn't cut off anywhere. It doesn't. And until a person gives their heart and life to the Lord, there is no hope. There is none. But you see, in verse 7, he gives us hope. Because of salvation, there's hope. Because of salvation, you can actually be happy. Huh? Oh, the Bible speaks of happiness. Yeah. But you see, the world looks at getting happiness in a whole lot of different ways, right? Yeah, you can get happy. And I never understood that, because when I spent 4 years in the military and was overseas quite a bit of that aboard a ship going to different countries. And I never understood why when those guys went off the ship that they would go down the street and the first bar they saw, they went in and got dog drunk to where they could not remember one thing. And I remember every country I went into. We went into Spain, went into Italy, went into France, went into Turkey, to Greece, all the different countries in the Mediterranean. And I have so many memories. But if I had done what they did, I wouldn't have any memories. And you can't have happiness without the Lord. You may do things to make yourself happy. You know, your definition of happy, it'll go away real quick. It will. But you see, the happiness that the Lord puts in your life, nobody can take it away. It belongs to you. It'll belong to your children. It'll belong to your grandchildren. Let's tell our children and our grandchildren about Jesus. They need to know about Jesus. He's their only hope. He's their only happiness. Don't get them a better education so they can be happy. Don't tell them how to get a better job so they can be happy. Don't tell them all these things they can have that man can see that'll make them happy. Make them know to receive that thing that's invisible that'll come inside them and make a difference in them that they could never understand. Happy. Happy in Jesus. Helen used to go to a church they called the Happy House. You know why they called it that? Because people knew the Lord. People got emotional about their relationship with the Lord. You get emotional? Hey, I'm going to get emotional about how I know that God has taken care of my life. He's good, folks. Let's bow our heads. Total depravity. But there's hope and there's happiness. Now, if you're in this building today and God has spoken to your heart and you know that when you came in, you were not ready to go to heaven, but you have felt the tug of the Holy Spirit on your life and you know that there's something you need to do, you need to repent of that thing that's destroying your life, why don't you do that this morning? And in reality, accept God in reality. Accept Him because you see who He is and what He is. He can come alive in your life. Our Father in heaven, we thank You. We thank You for the service today. We thank You for the music. We thank You for the message. We thank You, Lord, for Your sweet Holy Spirit that's here today to remind us that there's none good, no, not one. But there is a God in heaven who made it so that we could have hope and have happiness. And we'll praise You, Lord. We'll praise You for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing one verse of this song. What number is it, Tom? 373. If you'd like to get a book and turn there to 373, we're going to sing one verse of this song. And if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and you see a need to change your life, why don't you let Him do that for you today? Okay? He won't. He won't. You know, if you call out to Him, He won't pass you by. He'll stop. Just like He did old Zacchaeus when he stopped under the tree and he said, "You come down out of there. I'm going to your house. I want Him in my house, don't you? I hope you do too." Now, let's do something we've never done before. Let's all come back tonight. Okay?